Exodus chapter 32. And the text for this morning is found there in the verse 30. Verse 30, "And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, Ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure, I shall make an atonement for your sin." Israel's man-made gods had been destroyed and ground to powder and strawed upon the water. And Moses made the children of Israel drink of it. We read that in the verse 20. The people were then challenged about where they stood with God. When Moses stood there in the camp of the gate of the camp and cried out, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And those who refused to take their stand on the Lord's side paid for the wages of sin. And there in one terrible day, 3,000 God rejectors, idol worshippers, lay as corpses on the face of the wilderness, there at the foot of Sinai. Sinai, the same Mount Sinai upon which the Lord Jehovah appeared and gave to Moses the Ten Commandments that he in turn was to give to the people of Israel. The first of which declared, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." The second of which stated, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God." When God said, "Thou shalt not, thou shalt not," God meant what he said and said what he meant. But the people of Israel went on to provoke the God of heaven to jealousy until his wrath waxed hot against them. And while 3,000 souls perished there in the wilderness, that in no way meant that the others were exempt from any judgment of God that would come their way. And Moses told them so in the words of our text. "And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, Ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin." Moses made it clear the hideousness of their behavior in making idols and worshiping them and giving them the glory for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. I want, first of all, in this verse 30 of Exodus 32, I want, first of all, to consider the boldness of Moses. Moses and his boldness. The Lord said in Numbers 12, verse 3, "Now the man Moses was very meek, above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. He was very meek. But that meekness did not prevent him from being bold for his Lord and declaring the truth. The dear Lord Jesus said, I am meek and lowly of heart, and yet no one was as bold in declaring the truth as the dear Savior. And we see here this meek man Moses boldly telling the children of Israel about the greatness of their sin. He said unto them, ye have sinned a great sin. So he was bold in declaring the truth and telling the children of Israel the truth about themselves and the truth about what they had done in making and worshipping idols. You've committed a great sin, Moses boldly told the people. Regarding the boldness of Moses, I want you to notice the day. There's a day mentioned here. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin. When Moses addressed the children of Israel about their sin, it was the day after. Their idols had been destroyed. It was the day after. 3,000 of their company had been slain by the children of Levi. It was the day after. Moses, as it were, was able to sleep on what had taken place. And even though it was the day following, the behavior and the actions of the children of Israel, notice Moses still said, ye have sinned a great sin. It was still a great sin. Even though Moses, as it were, had time to sleep on it, still after the passing of the night, Israel's sin was still sin. Still sin in the eyes of Moses, still sin in the eyes of the Lord. Ye have sinned a great sin. Here we have an important lesson that we can all apply to our lives. What was sin yesterday is still sin today. What was sin 40 years ago, still sin today. What was sin 100 years ago is still sin today. We read this morning there in Jeremiah 44. You just turn to Jeremiah 44 once again and look there at verse 9. Here the Lord is speaking, saying, have ye forgotten the wickedness of your fathers? And so in former generations, the wickedness that they had committed was still wickedness in the days of Jeremiah. Have ye forgotten the wickedness of your fathers and the wickedness of the kings of Judah and the wickedness of their wives and your own wickedness and the wickedness of your wives which they have committed in the land of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? They are not humbled even unto this day, neither have they feared nor walked in my law nor in my statutes that I set before you and before your fathers. In other words, God is saying, the law that I give your fathers is still the same law that I give you today. Nothing has changed. And the fathers of Israel had broken God's command and broken his law, and it was called wickedness. even after many years. And the point is that what God says is sin today, it was sin 100 years ago. Nothing has changed. Oh, I know. It changes in the eyes of men. Men seek to tell us, oh, well, we have advanced. We've got more knowledge. Doesn't make any difference what man thinks. It's what God declares. I'll give you an example. You take the abominable sin of sodomy. You think of 20 years ago, 40 years ago, you had hardly heard people talking about that sin. If they talked about it, they did so in whispers. It was so obnoxious and so vile that very few people would talk about it. But how things have changed as far as men are concerned. It is practiced openly, it is promoted, and it is defended. And woe betide the individual that speaks out against the sin of sodomy. You know the names they'll be called. Oh, they tell us it's acceptable now. Well, I'll tell you something, it's not acceptable in the eyes of God. It was an abomination in the days of Abraham. It was an abomination in the days of Paul. And I'll tell you, in the eyes of God today, it's still an abomination. Nothing has changed. Doesn't matter about the passing of time. And it doesn't matter what men say about it today. It is what God says. And it is what God's law declares, and God's law does not change. And we ought to apply that principle to our lives. It's not what we think. It's not what popular opinion says about certain things. It's what God says. That's how we're to live our lives. We're to live our lives according what God says in His Word, no matter what man thinks, no matter what man says today. It's what God says. For what was sin in Abraham's day is still sin today. Nothing had changed with regard to Israel's sin. They had made a golden calf and other gods. They had worshipped them. But the passing of time didn't change anything. It was still sin in the eyes of God. So you have the day. You have the description. We see how Moses described the idolatry of the children of Israel. He said, ye have sinned a great sin. There we see the boldness of this man Moses for describing Israel's worship of idols. This is how he described them. Ye have sinned a great sin. He was not a man, Moses. He was not a man who tried to minimize what Israel had done. That they themselves may not think lightly of the sin itself. So Moses called it a great sin. He didn't call it a mistake. He didn't refer to Israel as having made a mistake in building and making the idols and worshipping them. No, it wasn't a mistake. He didn't describe it as a mishap. Owls, well, just forget about it. He called it a great sin. There's the boldness of Moses. Matthew Henry, the great Bible commentator. Matthew Henry said, the work of the minister is to show people their sins and the greatness of their sin. That's what Matthew Henry said, and he was right on. The work of the minister is to show people their sins and the greatness of their sins. That is right. The work of the minister is to tell the truth about sin. The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Tell people the sin, the truth about their sin and their danger of it. That was the advice that Paul gave to Timothy. We're all familiar with the words of Paul to Timothy. We just turn to 2 Timothy 4. We know those words. Preach the word are often emphasized, and rightly so. But that's not all that Paul said. He's advising the young Timothy, young preacher. He's advising him regarding his ministry. And we read in the opening few verses, I charge thee therefore before God. I charge thee before God, Timothy. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead. Remember, Timothy, you'll stand before God one day. And you'll be judged for your ministry. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Timothy, you preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Paul's talking about the days will come when men will not want to hear the truth. They'll want to hear something that'll tickle their ears. Paul made it clear, Timothy, no matter what people want, Timothy, preach the word. And you be a faithful minister, preach the word. To be a faithful minister, not only preach the word, but be a faithful minister and speak. Preach the word in season and out of season. What does that mean? In season and out of season. You preach the word whether it is popular or not. It is a faithful minister who will, in his preaching of the word, will reprove and rebuke sin. He is a faithful minister who will warn of the dangers of sin, the damnation that sin brings, and how to find deliverance from sin. Oh, there'll be always those who will not want to hear the truth. There will always be those who will not want to hear their sin being exposed and highlighted. No. Well, Moses didn't care what people thought of him and what the children of Israel would say about him. He declared unto Israel that they had sinned a great sin. He didn't try and minimize it at all. Not only sin, you've committed a great sin. And you think of the Savior and the opposition that he faced. Why? Because he preached the truth. You think of the opposition that came his way from the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes and the elders. Why? Because he preached the truth and he exposed their sin. And we're to follow in his footsteps. The Apostle Paul faced the same opposition. You think of his imprisonments, his beatings, the opposition he faced when he told people the truth. Paul told the believers at Galatia. He said this, "Am I therefore become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth." It's interesting. "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" The Lord Jesus had many enemies because he told them the truth. Paul had many enemies because he told them the truth. I tell you something. I would rather be man's enemy in time because I told that man the truth rather than be regarded as his enemy for all eternity for not telling him the truth. There'll be those in the day of judgment that will have perished in their sin. And they look across at the men they sat under in their churches. Men who didn't tell them the truth. Didn't tell them their need of a Savior. Didn't tell them they need to be born again. And they perished in hell. And their ungodly ministers with them. And they'll point the finger at them in eternity. "You didn't tell me the truth." Rather to face the opposition now in time than face it in eternity, as it were. So Moses was bold. We notice the day and the description. Notice also the decision. Look there at verse 30 again. "And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, You've sinned a great sin. And now I will go up unto the Lord peradventure. I shall make an atonement for your sin." There's his decision. He told the children of Israel about their sin. And then he said, "I will now go up unto the Lord." That was his decision. We've already seen Moses and his response earlier on in this chapter 32 to what the Lord told Moses regarding what Israel had done. Moses had been in the mount with God for almost 40 days and 40 nights. And the Lord told Moses he better get down, because the children of Israel had made for themselves a molten calf. And God says, "My anger is waxed hot against them. I'm going to destroy them and I'm going to make you the leader of a great nation." We noted what Moses did. Verse 11 tells us, "And Moses besought the Lord his God." That's what he did. That's how Moses responded to the news he was told regarding Israel's sin and their worship of idols. Well, here again, Moses responded in the same way. Judgment has fallen upon 3,000 in the camp. Oh, that didn't mean the rest of them were not guilty. They all worshipped the golden calf. And Moses stood before them and said, "Ye have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up unto the Lord." In other words, Moses did exactly what he had done before. He was going to seek the face of God for the people. Notice his decision about going up to God. You notice his decision was spontaneous. Look at what he said. "Yet ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord." Now, I'll do it now. No, he didn't put it off. "Now I will go up unto the Lord." Once again, Moses knew what to do. To seek the face of God on behalf of the children of Israel because of what they had done and how they insulted God and provoked him to anger. Moses said, "I will go now." Why did he say that? Why did he respond in this way? Because the matter was urgent. God's anger was still hot against Israel. 3,000 had been slain. But as I said, the others in the camp were not exempt from God's judgment. And so Moses said, "I will go now," because the matter was urgent. This shows that Moses did not adopt a casual approach to sin nor to the seeking of God's face. He wasn't casual about it. "I'll go and attend to it now." You see, when we recognize our sin, when our sin has been revealed to us, whether in the study of the Word or through the preaching of the Word, when our sin has been revealed to us, it is something that needs to be attended to now. It's urgent. We lose out with God if we allow sin in our hearts and we don't do anything about it. We lose out with God. Moses was aware that God's judgment was still hanging over the children of Israel. And so as far as he was concerned, there's no time to lose. And here we have his decision was spontaneous. "I will go now." There was no time to lose. The matter was urgent. Apply that to our own lives. We think of those, and the judgment of God is hanging over their heads. They're not saved. They need the Lord. And judgment could burst upon them at any time. We need to seek the face of God. The matter is urgent. Moses did not approach Israel's sin in a casual manner, not at all. "Ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord." There was nothing casual about it. It was urgent. And Moses says, "I must attend to this matter and attend to it now." And there are those who know not Christ, and the matter is urgent. Their salvation is urgent. Their deliverance from the judgment of God is urgent. We need to pray for their deliverance. Now, not only was this decision of Moses spontaneous, but without a doubt it was spiritual. Because that's the man that Moses was. He was a spiritual man. That's what you would expect a spiritual man to do. Seek the face of God, that sinners may be saved from the judgment of God to come. No, Moses did not adopt a casual approach to praying for his people. As we said, he must attend to it, attend to it now. You think of Samuel, another great man of God, a great man of prayer. Samuel demonstrated his spirituality after the people rejected him in favor of Saul. They wanted a king like all the other nations. When the people realized their mistake, first of all, when they rejected Samuel and told him they wanted a king, what did Samuel do? He went immediately to the Lord. Because he's a spiritual man. And the Lord told Samuel, they have not rejected you, they've rejected me. Give them their wish. Let them have their king. Well, they got their king. And it wasn't too long after that, they realized their mistake. What did they do? They went back to Samuel. You look there in 1 Samuel 12 and verse 19. And all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servant. Samuel, pray for us. Pray for all that for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not. For we have added unto all our sins this evil, to ask us a king. Samuel, we have sinned. Notice, they didn't call it a mistake. They didn't call it a mishap. They called it what it was. Because Samuel was God's man. But they rejected him and they wanted a king like all the other nations. And there in 1 Samuel 12 and verse 19, they came to Samuel and said, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God that we die not. Well, look down at verse 23. Samuel answers, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. See how Samuel saw the urgency of the matter. We see how Samuel told the people, listen, I haven't stopped praying for you. It matter was urgent. Whenever he was rejected by the people, he didn't just turn his back on the people and say, well, have it your way. From that moment he was rejected, Samuel said, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. In other words, Samuel had kept on praying. He hadn't stopped praying because the matter was urgent. The matter was serious. That was the action, the behavior, the response of a spiritual man. Moses was a spiritual man. Israel had sinned, and Samuel had prayed for them. Israel had sinned, and Moses had prayed for them. And he did it. Now, it was a matter of urgency. As well as the boldness of Moses, we have the burden of Moses. From the day that God called Moses to be Israel's leader, he had a great burden for the people, indeed for his people. In spite of their sinful behavior and how they disrespected him, you remember? Remember when they came to Aaron and said, "As for this Moses, we know not what has happened to this Moses." They disrespected him. In spite of their sinful behavior and how they had disrespected him, Moses had a burden for the people. And we see it there in verse 30. When he said, "Ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin," in verse 31, "and Moses returned unto the Lord." In other words, he'd been there before. He'd been there before. He was regularly before the Lord in prayer. Here we see, first of all, his path. Regarding his burden, we see his path. He says, "And now I will go up. I will go up unto the Lord." Moses was going to speak to the Lord. Moses was going to seek the face of God and to pray for sinful Israel. And to seek the face of God, Moses had to go up. That is, up Mount Sinai. In other words, prayer would take Moses up onto higher ground, literally, geographically, and spiritually. Prayer will always bring a child of God onto higher ground, spiritually speaking. Israel's sin had brought them down, and for 3,000, down into the grave. But here's Moses, and he's going to seek the face of the Lord, and it brings him up. "I will go up unto the Lord." While sin always brings a man down, prayer will always bring a man up. It's very significant during the public ministry of Christ. One day he brought Peter and James and John up into a mountain. It was in that mount that the Lord was transfigured before the disciples. So it meant they saw his glory. And the glory of Moses and Elias, glorified saints. But what were they going up into the mountain to do? Well, we're told in Luke 9, verse 28, "And Jesus took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray." So they were going to a mountain and are going to a prayer meeting, and going to that prayer meeting would bring them up onto higher ground, geographically, but spiritually. They would get to higher ground through prayer. And you know something? Those disciples experienced a little bit of heaven upon earth. at that prayer meeting. When they saw the Lord's glory and the glory of two saints, Moses and Elias. Two glorified saints. Why it was a little bit of heaven upon earth. And it was a prayer meeting they were at. And they had got to higher ground geographically, and they had got to higher ground spiritually. That's what happens. When we get to the prayer meeting, we get to higher ground spiritually. I've been in prayer meetings, late night prayer meetings. Prayer meetings I'll always remember. And at those late night men's prayer meetings, it was as if heaven came down. And we knew we were in the presence of God. It was a touch of heaven upon earth. That's what happens in the prayer meeting. Would our prayer then not be, I want to scale the utmost height, catch a gleam of glory bright, but still I'll pray till heaven I have found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, set my feet on higher ground. And that'll happen when we seek the face of God in prayer. His path, his prayer. Moses was going up the mount to seek God's face, to pray that God might forgive the people for their great sin. Moses here would be praying that the Lord would spare their lives. That's what it was about. That God would spare their lives. 3,000 had been dealt with, had been slain. And Moses was burdened about the rest of the children of Israel. And he wanted God to spare their lives. He said he would seek to make an atonement. It was obviously not an atonement of blood, which is needed for the salvation of souls. Now Moses was going up the mount to pray to God that God would simply spare their lives. And we'll see that in a moment. He demonstrated his great love for the children of Israel. They had not shown any love or loyalty to Moses. But certainly Moses had shown great love and loyalty to his people. He demonstrated that love and loyalty by interceding for them. That's the true mark of a spiritual man. They had made it known they didn't respect him. But Moses still prayed for them. He was going up the mount to seek the face of God for the people who really had despised him, as for this Moses. And here we see again the Christ-likeness of this man Moses. For it is written of the Savior, having loved his own, when he was in the world, he loved them unto the end. having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Think about that. Didn't he know that Peter would deny him? Didn't he know that Peter would deny him with oaths and curses? And yet what did the Lord say to him? Peter, I have prayed for thee. He loved him unto the end. He knew that all of his disciples would forsake him and run away and leave him. When the shepherd's taken, the sheep would be scattered. But he loved them unto the end. And what Solomon wrote could be said of Christ. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. And the love that Christ has for his people could never be drowned. Believer, he'll love us on to the end. And we all know we feel him day in and day out. But bless the Lord, he loves us and still prays for us. As he prayed for his disciples, and as he prayed particularly for Peter, and as Moses prayed for the children of Israel. We said Moses was a Christ-like man. You see it there. Remember what the Lord said? Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. That's exactly what Moses did. When he went up the mount that day, he went up to pray for the people who had despitefully used him. He's a Christ-like man. You have the path and the prayer and his plea. Fearing the judgment of God would fall upon the rest of the children of Israel, Moses pleaded with God that he would take his life and spare the lives of the children of Israel. That's what we have there. In verse 31, 32, Moses returned unto the Lord and said, "Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book, which thou hast written." Now, we ought to get something straight. Moses was not referring to the Lamb's Book of Life. That contains the names of all those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. But the Lord has many books. And the book that Moses was speaking about is the one that's spoken about in Psalm 69 and verse 28, the Book of the Living. The Book of the Living. Or as Isaiah refers to it as, everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem, Isaiah 4 and 3. In other words, Moses was speaking about the book of the living. And Moses was praying that the Lord would not let his judgment fall upon the others in the camp of Israel and take away their lives. In other words, Moses was praying, "Lord, spare their lives, but take my life. Take my life, but spare theirs." That's what the prayer was there in verse 32. Don't take their name out of the book of the living. If judgment must be poured out, Moses was saying, let it fall on me. Spare their lives. But you can take my life. And what a beautiful picture we have there of Christ. The judgment of God fell on Christ. And believer, you and I, because of that, are spared God's judgment. We haven't time to look at the third point, but you have the boldness of Moses, the burden of Moses, and the business of Moses. Moses and his business, you look there in verse 34, therefore now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken. In other words, Moses, it's time to get up and lead the people on. Lead them on to the land of promise. That was the precept. And then you have the presence. Mine angel will go before thee. That's the work of the minister. Lead the people on to the land of promise, knowing God's presence will go with them. And the plague refers to that judgment that God, that some of the children of Israel would experience later on in their journey towards Canaan. Because remember, they were 40 years in the wilderness. A lot of things happened. What a man Moses was. What a mighty, spiritual, Christ-like man Moses was. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this morning. Let's bow in prayer. Oh dear Lord, we bless thee again for what we have seen in the life of Moses. And what we see in his life points us in many ways to the life of Christ and the death of Christ. Oh Lord, make us more like Moses, yea, make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, be with us throughout this day. Keep us all safe. Keep the plague from our dwellings, that we might go on to serve thee. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forevermore. Amen.